you and I lived in Jesus' day in Israel, the different atmosphere would impress us. It would be a religious atmosphere, a religious climate. You could talk to anybody on the street about religion, and there would be no funny looks. There would be no avoiding you, like you'd find if you tried to do that in Holywell High Street. It would be almost as easy talking about religion as talking about the weather. And that would be because the very culture of Israel was devout. And religion was a part of life. I found on my visit to Morocco a few years ago a similar kind of thing. Inquiring Muslim young men would very readily discuss spiritual matters and would listen very seriously to the gospel, because Morocco, although not ideally, but Morocco again is a nation, like most Islamic countries, which are shot through with interest and concern about religion. However, when it came to the kind of religion that you would discuss, that would be a different matter. Almost entirely, it would be outward. Ceremonial washings, times of prayer, annual religious festivals, fastings, tithes, the Pharisees, 613 commandments. This, to the Jews of Jesus' time, was religion. To live in strict conformity with all this was the hope that you were pleasing to God and that you would go to heaven when this life was over. Imagine then the impact of our Lord's words here in Matthew 5, verse 8, when he says in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And you see what our Lord does. He shifts the center and focus of religion to the inner life, to the heart. Of course, that's where it had always been in Israel. In Samuel's day, the Lord had said to Samuel, "Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart." In the Old Testament, true religion was always a matter of the heart, but of course the Jews had debased it to mere ritual and mere outward observance. But our Lord is really reminding the Jews of what true religion always has been. That we're not to think it was only necessary for them to be reminded of what it really is, because we're always in danger of mistaking what real religion is. We naturally think in terms of what we must do. But Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are the pure in hands." He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." We naturally think in terms of what we must believe. But Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are the pure in head." He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And of course, it will always include doing and believing, but this is indispensable: the heart. And so we can see where true religion is always seated and what it will involve. It's seated in the heart, and it is no less than seeing God. Who among our Lord's hearers would have imagined that it was this? And people would be just as startled these days to be told that true religion is this. It was revolutionary in our Lord's time, and it's almost revolutionary now. So it's important for us to understand something of what our Lord is saying to us here, because it's terribly important to mistake, get it wrong. and end up really with no religion at all. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's first of all say what this implies. What our Lord is implying here by these words, pure in heart. Surely, one thing he's saying to us in an indirect way is that here is the root of our problem. The heart, or the inner life, and it is not pure. If we are to be pure in heart, it's obviously meaning there must be a change, because we're not pure in heart. But real religion means a change just at this point. You see, if you turn over a little later into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, for instance, and just see how the people of our Lord's day had got this so wrong. And we can get this wrong as well. Matthew 15, the opening verses. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat." Doesn't mean to say they're not hygienic. It means that they're not observing the ceremonial washings, the religious washings of the hands before eating. And then in verse 10, our Lord calls the multitudes together and he says, "Listen, hear and understand. It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which cometh out." And then look at verse 19. "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." See, their mistake, it's on the outside. You've got to have religiously pure hands, wash parts of your body, in order to be right with God. Jesus says it's not a matter of that. That's not the problem. It's what comes from within the heart. That's the problem. And what he's saying is all the outward fastidiousness and attention to detail can never touch the root of the problem. Outward respectability will not touch the problem. It's the heart that's got to be changed, because it's at that point that we sin, and that is the source of all our trouble. I remember some time ago we were having a problem with a drain at the back of our house that was smelling awful. Hardly opened the door. And of course, instinctively, not quite realizing what the problem was, out came the air freshener. You could spray the air and it would have greatly improved matters for a while. And then the smell was there again. Well, it's no use trying that. We need to get deeper down, get the Jay's fluid. So a big can of Jay's fluid. And I emptied half of it down into the drain. That will cure it. And it seemed to for a while. But then it came back again, that smell. Awful smell. And I know to this day that there's only one thing that's going to cure that. It's to get someone from the council to do what I can't do. It's a deeper seated problem. Dear friends, we use the air freshener and the Jay's fluid of our own best endeavours to make ourselves better for God. And you'll never do it. Something deeper by someone else has to be done if the foul source of the problem is to be cured. Blessed are the pure in heart, because at the end of the day, when we've done our best, it'll still be said to us like to a man in Acts chapter 8, "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God." And it's God who sees your heart. And it's God who looks within and knows what you're really like. Blessed are the pure in heart. How is this change brought about? Well, in two ways. First of all our sins, all our sins that have come from our sinful hearts need to be forgiven. How many sins are we guilty of? This heart of ours is like a sewer, throwing up more and more sins in thought, word, and deed. Polluted thoughts, polluted words, polluted deeds, morally I mean, offensive to God. Acceptable to us maybe, but then offensive to God because he measures it by his own standard. And the words, some words from the Old Testament are true of us, aren't they? But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? Who of us would ever dare to say that we are clean and we are acceptable to God in our inward life and everything that comes out of our natures? Are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? My dear friend, you have to answer to God for these. We have to give an account of ourselves to God for every one of them. And God has them all on record. And they'll all be brought up again on the day of judgment. We're not pure in heart by nature. And yet this thing has got to be dealt with. Because, my dear friend, if you're not forgiven, and if you're not changed by God's grace, how can you bear to face a holy God over every one of your sins? And that's why in Jeremiah 4 and verse 14 we're told, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. But how can you wash your heart? How can you cleanse the record and get rid of every guilt that you've ever done? Well, there's only one way, isn't there? Thank God for the words of 1 John 1 and verse 9. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That death that he died, that punishment that he accepted in the place of others, can be put to your account so that when that blood is applied to you, it removes your guilt and you are no longer under judgment. You pass into favor with God. Your sins, which are many, are all forgiven you because of the blood of Christ. Heart washed. I remember speaking once at a ladies' coffee morning, and there were some dear Christian ladies sat there in someone's front room, and they were talking together, and one woman was saying how that she was speaking with somebody who wasn't a Christian, and this friend of hers had said to her, you know, the trouble with you Christians is that you're brainwashed. You've just accepted what you've been told and believed it. You're brainwashed. Washed. And this lady said, more like heart washed. And that's it, heart washed. And are you heart washed in the blood of Christ? So at this level, blessed are the pure in heart. Forgiveness for sins past. Forgiveness for sins to come. Clean. A story is told of a missionary in India called Dr. Jacob Chamberlain. And here is the Hindu religion for you. While preaching to a group of people on the banks of the sacred stream of the Ganges, a man joined them who had crawled many agonizing miles on his knees and elbows to reach that spot. And the poor, exhausted man made his prayer to Gunga, and then slipped into the water. But when he came out of the sacred waters of the Ganges, hoping to be cleansed from his sins, he came out with the same conviction of sin as before. And he was still afraid to die. And he had no peace. And then he heard Dr. Chamberlain preach the gospel, the wonderful story of how Jesus died on the cross to rescue needy sinners. And with new hope, the man staggered to his feet, clasped his hands together and cried, "Oh, that's what I need! Forgiveness and peace!" And the missionary was able to lead him to Jesus. You see, it's only the blood of Christ that can cleanse you from sin and cleanse the conscience and the heart so that you know you're right, you've got peace with God. But without it, you're but touching the surface. All our sins can only be cleansed and removed, the guilt of them, the punishment deserved for them, through the blood of Christ. That's the gospel. But dear friends, we go further, because you see, it's not only our sins, it's our sin, singular. And there is a difference. There are sins, the thoughts, the words, the deeds, but there is sin, that powerful ruling principle, our sinful heart, in other words, with its bent and bias and powerful pointing in the direction of everything that's against God and wrong. And you see, you can be forgiven your sins, and that puts you right with God, but what about the fact that we still sin? That is so powerful. Well, God deals with that too. He deals with it in the new birth. Ezekiel 36 verse 26, we're promised in the gospel, "A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." What does that mean? It means this, that when we're born again, we're so supernaturally changed that it's as if we've got a new heart, a new ruling principle to produce new, pure and holy things in us, a new nature to lead us in a new way. That's, you see, how Christians want to be holy. That's how it is that Christians hate sins. It's not that we've been told we must feel like this, or that we're trying to pretend. We have that capacity because God has done a new thing in our hearts. We hate our sin. We love holiness and we long to be pure. And like Ephesians 4 and verse 24, we hear that word, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in righteousness and holiness." And we want to be like that. We've got the capacity to live clean, God-honoring lives. And when God gives us grace, we make progress in that way. There is a conflict now, you see. We've got the old nature pulling us the other way. The flesh still want to sin, still want to be ungodly, carnal. But we've got a new nature, and God gives grace to us to obey it and go that way. The pure in heart, pure longings, pure desires, pure aims, and pure attainments to a degree, and getting stronger and stronger. See, this is how God deals with sin. He deals with the guilt of sin. He breaks the power of sin. We're changed. We're new people in heart. And when we sin as Christians, it breaks our heart almost. We're grieving and sorrowful over our failures and shortcomings. We weren't like that before. And when there's any progress made in the way of holiness, we thank God. We're never happier nor more blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart. And I ask you, do you know this experience? Forgiveness from God, freely for Christ's sake. New life in Christ, new heart, new direction. new desires, new desires, things being renewed in you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. We would say that we are not what we ought to be. We are not what we long to be. But thank God we are not what we once were, because things are different. Jesus implies that the pure in heart are those who are forgiven, who are renewed inwardly by the new birth. And they're going to see God one day. That's the difference. Oh, there are people who are religious and serious minded about these matters, who spend nearly all their lives working on the outside. It's almost like cosmetic changes or massaging things on the outside, and never knowing forgiveness from God, never knowing the new birth and the new life, the real living Christianity. Are you like one of those? Jesus wants you to be blessed, and Jesus calls you to know this. This and this alone is real Christianity that takes you to heaven to see God one day. Well, that's what's implied. The gospel is implied here. But let me take one further step forward. What this demands. What it demands. Blessed are the pure in heart. What our Lord means surely is this, that for Christians, we are to ensure that we live according to the new heart, the new nature, to maintain heart purity. Proverbs 4 verse 23, it's not automatic, it's a matter of diligence. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Are we going to ensure that we live according to this new principle and guard and protect the inner life, so that what comes out, the issues of life, are Christian and holy and godly? In other words, you see, avoid everything that would defile. Keep thine heart with all diligence. Our Lord enlarges upon this a little further down in the chapter, verse 28, Matthew chapter 5 verse 28, when he comes to enlarge upon the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said it's not a matter of outward regulating of conduct only. I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's not being pure in heart, when you allow eyegate to let things come into the heart, when you have mental images and lust is stirred up in the stirred up heart. That's defiling. That's impurity, isn't it? See, the Jews would have thought, I've never touched another man's wife. I've never committed this sin of adultery. Jesus says you can do it with your eyes. You can do it with your desires. You can do it with your fantasizing. And that's not pure in heart. Oh, believers need to be so careful these days. You don't need me to remind you that society is addicted to this whole business of startling images today, isn't it? Everywhere, in advertising and magazines, newspapers, television, everything is powerful images. And what comes over in those powerful images almost
more than anything else? Sex, isn't it? Eroticism. It's the way of the world, so besotted with this thing, which God has made pure in its right use and place, which the world has taken and made a central, all-absorbing thing, dragging it into the mire and the dirt, and wanting to pollute everybody's minds, wanting everybody to be like that. The psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 37 says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Eye gate, you see. My fellow Christian brother, if you see such a picture or such an image, and if you don't turn your head instantly, then you're not interested in heart purity. How careful we must be. And whatever for any of us causes a personal problem in our hearts through what we look at, what we see, what we absorb, it is threatening our purity and sweet fellowship with the Lord. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. This is a generation of Christians so lax, so careless, imagining that you can not be guarded and careful and protective in these things and still be holy in heart and still walk closely with God. It cannot be done. It'll cost you. It'll cost us. You see, Psalm 66 verse 18. Here is the godly man in his prayer, and he acknowledges this. Psalm 66 verse 18. David confesses, and we know it's true, don't we, if we're exercised in our hearts in any degree. Psalm 66 verse 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." When it says regard iniquity, it means approve it. Allow it there. Nourish it and encourage it even. Iniquity, unconfessed sin. Secret sin that's tolerated and allowed. The Lord will not hear me. Why? Well, the Holy Spirit will be grieved. And I shall lose the felt sense of the Lord's presence. Prayer will become difficult for me. I'll lose my taste for prayer. The word will become an unwelcome book. So challenging, isn't it? The pure in heart are those who want to be free of this kind of thing. Free of an unforgiving spirit. Free of a jealous spirit. Free of a secret idol. Free of a personal resentment. Free of a self-centered, attention-demanding attitude. All that kind of thing. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That's too great a price to pay. Not only must I have rid of that thing because it's offensive to God, but because it costs me my close relationship with the Lord. This is heart exercise, you see. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's why we speak about keeping short accounts with God, don't we? The moment we are aware that we may have sinned against God, if not outwardly, then in the heart, take it to the blood. Confess it to the Lord. An instant prayer. "Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Put it right." Short account, so that you don't let a pile of debts run up. A heap of sins that you're tolerating and regarding in your heart. Short accounts. I wonder how often we confess our sins to God throughout the day. You go morning right to last thing at night before you confess any sin. Well, how many may have been committed in your heart all the way through? Keep thy heart. Acts 15 verse 9. Purifying their hearts by faith. You see, heart purity by faith. Confessing sin when we're aware of it. Keeping short accounts. Keeping one's relationship with God intact. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. You'll see Him in your experience by faith. He'll be real to you then. When you've got a heart that's protected and kept clean like this. I suppose if we were to think about it, we'd dread to imagine how many times, without sometimes realizing how we allow defilement and cleanness to be there for any time, coming between us and the Lord. See, this is the heart of the matter. This is real religion. This is far more than just reading your Bible and saying your prayers and coming to church and believing the right doctrines and all the rest of it. This is inward. Jesus says the blessing is here. Heart religion. Heart exercise. A great concern to keep right with the Lord in one's heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, that's one thing that's demanded, and we will gladly render it by God's grace, because this is what it's all about. Just like, dear friends, the person you're living with, your nearest and dearest, if you're conscious that you've maybe offended and upset, if you're wise, you'll inquire what the matter is and apologize if need be. Put the thing right, because you want harmony and sweetness between you in your relationship. Do you live with God like that? Do I live with God like that? Pure in heart, nothing between, things kept right. Well, avoid everything that would defile. And then, looking at it in another way, doesn't it also mean a single-minded devotion to God? Look at chapter 6 and verse 22 and see how the Lord gives a sidelight on this verse at that point in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6 verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. He's speaking in a picture way, you see. And what it means is, and we use it in ordinary speech, don't we? When we speak about a single eye to something. Single eye, it means we're looking to one thing. Looking to do one thing, a single eye. If you're like that, pure and free from what's double, a single eye, you're blessed, you'll see God, you'll be full of light, the light of His presence. You see, the awful difficulty is, and it's true for any of us, and we know our own hearts, don't we? We can fail to be single-minded and single-eyed to God's glory. Elijah spoke to the people of Israel in his day. He said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow him. But how can you have an eye for the Lord and an eye for Baal, swapping from one to the other? Be decisive and look just at the one, either one, but the one. See, one day they were pressed with the preaching of Elijah. Oh, the Lord, He is God. They would bow down and serve the Lord. But then the prophets of Baal, with their siren voices, would come along and they'd listen to them and then they'd bow down to Baal next. Elijah said, look, this is not the thing. one or the other, halting between two opinions. Hosea 2 verse 10, their heart is divided, says the Lord. The heart is not pure and single, it's divided. Half to the Lord and half to their idols. It's make up your mind time. Which one? Again, it comes out in James chapter 1. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James chapter 4 verse 8. Cleanse your hearts, ye double-minded. Single-minded devotion to God. Oh, we struggle with this, don't we? All kinds of things claim our attention. Fighted and taken up with all so many different things in life. And our heart sometimes gets really ensnared by them. But where are our priorities? Blessed are pure in heart. Jesus says, you're blessed when through grace we, as it were, give our heart to God. And He has it. And that whatever else the heart may have to give itself to, the heart is not set upon those things like it is set upon God. He says in the Proverbs, Son, give me thine heart. That's said to believers, of course. Son, give me thine heart. It's one thing at conversion to give your heart to Jesus, as it's sometimes put. It's another thing to keep your heart into Jesus' hands so that He has it. But is this your great ambition? Lord, to love Thee with all my heart, all my mind, all my strength. Blessed are the pure in heart. We feel it, don't we? There's not one of us who finds this easy, to have a heart that is entirely in God's hands and is always going out toward God and is always taken up with Him. The pull, the claims, the distractions, the departures from God in our hearts. But you see, if the Lord is working in you by grace, you'll know what this is, the struggle, but also the longing. Oh, that God should have all my heart, and that God should be the one who sits upon the throne of my affections, and all is subservient to Him. The pure in heart are blessed. God then is real. God is precious. You see God in your experience. He manifests Himself to you. One further aspect in what's demanded here, it's this: a striving for sincerity and reality. The word pure can also mean freedom from hypocrisy, from deceitfulness. That's the richness of these words. You see, when Peter stood before the Lord Jesus, as we read in John 21 verse 17, there was no possibility of him being false in any way. John 21 verse 17. He knew that he was in the presence of the all-seeing, heart-searching Christ. And all things were naked and open unto him with whom he had to do. No hiding anything. And Jesus said to him, lovest thou me? And you see, love is of the heart. And what was Peter to reply? Well, He was the last one to profess anything great because he had failed the Lord dreadfully just a time before, denying Jesus, cursing, swearing, let the Lord badly down, and he's still smarting from the shame and the repentance. Lovest thou me? What would you answer? What answer would you give to that question? Here is the only one Peter could give, but really this is the only answer he needed to give, wasn't it? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Now, is that not sincerity? And is that not reality? Nothing hidden. Nothing professed falsely. Nothing kept secret. No trying to put one over on the Lord. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. That's a real Christian. That's sincerity. There might be so many things wrong. We might come so far short. We may have failed the Lord dreadfully. But what the Lord wants is reality from us. Thou knowest that I love thee. Philip Henry, father of Matthew Henry the commentator, said, sincerity is perfection under the gospel. How do you appear perfect in God's sight? What is that which he will accept? Sincerity is perfection under the gospel. That's where the blessing is. That's where you will see God in your experience, and the Lord standing before Peter there, making himself known to Peter more fully, more wonderfully. You can't hide anything from the Lord. Any kind of pretense, any kind of not wanting other Christians to know, is doomed to failure, because the Lord knows. If you're living a double life, doing things which you know other Christians would be grieved about, how much more him who sees it all? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Pure in heart. That's a heart that is given to the Lord for his blessing and grace and improvement. It's acceptable as perfection under the gospel. It's what is demanded here. And ultimately, of course, at the end of all, seeing God, what is implied, what is demanded, and our sight of God, dear friends, dim and limited here, will one day find its perfect realization in a better world than this. And the last book of the Bible, the last no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. No man shall see the Lord, but with holiness, not perfect but real, Father of Jesus, what rapture will it be before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee? You know what it is to see a glorious sunset, and the colours, the effect of it is overwhelming. out in and you could sit there for hours just drinking in the view. You wish you could stay there for hours. You wish that were your back garden. If that is what it's like, a cursed, fallen world, what must a God of perfection, infinite holiness and beauty be like to look at him? You know the ultimate proof that someone is a Christian? It's this. I could think of no better thing than that glorious privilege of seeing God in heaven. Seeing him with these eyes in a new glorious world, to see his glory and to fall down before him and worship him and enter into all his blessing that he's prepared for me. Like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, when something of Jesus' deity and glory shone through, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles so we can always live in this place and see thee. Ah, but it couldn't be. It had to be removed from him. But in heaven, we'll say, it is good for us to be here. Here is the great realization of everything. Blessed are the pure in heart. They see God. It's a prepared place and vision for a prepared people. May the Lord then prepare us for that great, great sight.